Hey everyone, welcome to the Revive West Des Moines podcast. I'm Jamie Richards, the young adult minister at Hope West Des Moines. What you are about to hear is the live recording from Revive West Des Moines this past week. We hope you can connect with God and the good life that God has for you through what you hear in this message. Check it.
Thank you, Jamie. I brought the cross with me tonight. And I know there's also already one in here, but this is going to be a visual aid tonight. I feel much better already knowing that the cross is close by. We are in the midst of this Feel the Spark series. We're talking about the book of Acts. And I'm just so thankful. We're kind of closing things up in this series and moving to the next one. I'm so grateful to be here. Every time I get the opportunity to be here on a Thursday night, it is just amazing. Worship, the fellowship here. I love just each of you made a decision to be like, I'm coming to church in the middle of the week. And that is so good. It's good for our soul. It's good to be here. I brought God's word with me tonight. Literally, I'm going to tell you about that in a little bit. I'm going to share God's word. My hope is that as you show up, that you show up here expecting a word from God. That you show up here and you say, God, I want you to speak to me. I want to receive from you. I want to pour out my worship for you. And it's obvious to me that this is a space for that. This is a holy space that's set apart for that. And so tonight, I want to pick things up where we left off last week. If you were here last week, reminder, Pastor Ashley was here. She's from up at Hope Ankeny and talked about being set free. Literally, stories in the book of Acts, there's a number of stories about prisoners, some of the first followers being set free. And so she reminded everybody of the power God has to break chains. And it doesn't take much of a connection to realize that it's not just setting prisoners free, like from jail, but setting us free from the things that hold us back, the things in our life that keep us bound to the same old thought patterns and the ways of life, and we've been set free from that. And so tonight, I want to pick up where she left off, because my question for you is this: what are you going to do with your freedom? What do you do with the freedom that you've been given? Because there's a temptation to just kind of go back to the way things were, or to get slightly better, but then, and I'm here to remind you that you've been set completely free. It reminds me of an Old Testament story where the Israelites, God's people, they were led out of slavery, out of this prison of life that they were held in bondage through the Red Sea, and they were on the way to the Promised Land, but it was hard. Freedom was hard. And so they complained to Moses. They said, why did you lead us out here just to die? Just so that we could die of starvation in the wilderness? And if we're being honest, sometimes we have the same question for God. God, what do you have in store for me? Because sometimes it feels like this freedom feels like I'm just wandering in the wilderness and I don't know what's next. I'm not quite to the promised land yet. And there's a temptation just to go back to the old familiar thing that we knew. At least we were well fed when we were slaves. At least we knew where we were going to sleep at night instead of just wandering around. And there's a temptation in our life to say, you know what? I'm not like a major sinner. Like I'm not out like doing the bad stuff, but I've cut most of those things out, but I still got some things that I'm like not proud of, or I've got thought patterns that are mostly good, but then sometimes my mind goes sideways, or sometimes I kind of give into that same old behavior or temptation or way of life or that group of people or that relationship. And I'm here to remind you that God has set us completely free. And so what do we do with this freedom? Because there's also this false narrative that happens in our mind where we say, it doesn't matter. You ever heard that voice in your head, the enemy that says, it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter that much. I remember, anybody else grow up watching WWF as a kid? Okay, a few of us. Who's like, no, I was not born in the 80s. Okay, that's great. So it's WWE or whatever. But let me take you in a little snapshot of my childhood. You guys have heard of The Rock, right? Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Before he was an actor, as you know, he was a wrestler. And one of his bits when he would wrestle, like on Monday Night Raw, is he would ask someone a question. He's like, what'd you think of that match? And they would start to answer. And he goes, it doesn't matter what you say. And like, everybody would laugh. And you're like, that's so dumb. When I was in junior high, I thought that was hilarious. I thought that was so funny to say, it does. So I was like, hey, what do you think? It doesn't matter. And it's like, that's so dumb. But I thought it was amazing. And so imagine me, young teenager in Wednesday night catechism. So I grew up Catholic. We'd go to church on Wednesday nights. And God bless the leaders, Chuck and Nancy Cassidy. Wonderful people, married couple. They had this group of seventh grade boys who were really into WWF. That's us. And so they would be like, okay, guys, settle down. And we'd be like, hey, what's our reading tonight? And then they'd start to say, well, it doesn't matter what the reading is tonight. And they were so sweet because they could have just been like, you guys knock it off. You go get out of here. You don't belong. But instead they were sweet and they're like, hey, okay, calm down, you boys. And we thought like we ran this place of like, we're, you know, I'm basically the rock, as you can tell. So at the end of the school year, we're kind of having like our end of the year thing. And they like, we got all of you guys a gift. And we're like, what could these people that hardly know us in our way of life have gotten us? And they opened up this box. And they're the ugliest looking hats, these trucker hats you've ever seen. And they had like ironed on, like hand ironed on, a little thing that said, it does matter. And I thought that was the greatest gift of all time. And I had a picture. I wish I had the picture to put up. I couldn't find it. But I thought, here are these people who could have easily said, oh, these guys are ridiculous, and could have just wrote us off. But they wanted to remind us, like, we see you, we hear you, and we're here to tell you it does matter. And for whatever reason, that still sticks with me to this day. Some goofy hat that I can't find for the life of me. But the story is in my heart because there's a narrative out there that what you do, that what you say, it doesn't matter. There's a lie in this world that it doesn't matter. And the truth is, God's word tells us it does matter. How you speak to others matters. How you live your life matters. What you do for a living, what you do when you interact with someone, how you think, it matters. It matters to God, and so therefore it matters to you, and it shapes your life. And so Paul and Silas, last week, remember, they were set free. So what do they do with this freedom? Because it matters where they go from here. They've been set free. And so they, if you read Acts 16, at the very last words, three words, it says this: they left town. After they were set free from prison, they said their goodbyes, they went to see Lydia, and then they left town. And if you were here this past weekend, you heard me tell a little bit of stories, but I want to just kind of bring us back up to speed. So it might sound a little bit like what you heard on the weekend, but if you weren't here, let me just tell you. So Paul, he eventually leaves where he was in prison, and he goes to Athens. And so we have a picture up here. This is Athens. There's like the Acropolis, which on the left-hand side is like this big rocky kind of outcrop in the middle of the city. And then as you get closer, you see like the Parthenon, and it's really like falling apart. It's a pretty big mess. But it's very fascinating to wonder, like, how did they build these things back before there were cranes and big machinery? And it's wild. And so the Apostle Paul, like, if you can zoom out, Scott, if you go to the next picture, you can almost start to imagine what it might be like if you were to look here. And I took this picture, by the way. I had the trip of a lifetime opportunity to go to Greece about 4 years ago. And we got to go and visit Athens, and we decided to follow in the footsteps of Paul and see kind of the journey he went on. And so this picture, it shows like where this temple would have been. And the temple was built almost 500 years before Paul even walked into Athens. So I started to wonder, what would it have been like if I was Paul and he was looking up there? Well, he did what anybody would do if you're new to town. He started to go explore. And so he made his way, and there's a lot of steps. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of steps to get up on top of this thing. But he walked up, and he said, and it says in Acts 17 that he started to have conversations with the people in Athens. And he noticed that they were very religious, that they had all these different shrines to all these different gods. But he said they were wise enough to have a shrine that said to an unknown god, that they thought maybe we don't have all the answers. And so they had a specific spot to an unknown god. And Paul, who had just been set free from prison with a mission to go into all the world and share this good news, he says, I'm here to tell you about this unknown God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he told them, and so the city leaders gathered together and they started to hear and to learn about Jesus. Some of them believed it right away, believed that faith in Christ was the ultimate truth in their life. Others had a lot more questions, but kind of like when you go take a class, you're like, okay, this makes sense, but I want to dig into this. I'm kind of an investigator. I want to really make sure that this makes sense in my head logistically because I feel it in my heart, but I want to make sure I dot the I's and cross the T's. And then they came to faith. And others, they still didn't believe. They were resistant to the word. But what I talked about on the weekend was that something changed in Athens from that moment and is still true to this day, because this picture doesn't quite look like what Paul would have seen. Because if we can circle it, Scott, there's something different in this picture that wasn't there when Paul would have been there. And in fact, if you could zoom in, then everybody could see it. It's the cross. The cross was not there when Paul showed up. And ever since he arrived in Athens a couple thousand years ago, the cross has never left. the message of Jesus Christ literally still there in the city. And it wasn't just this one picture I took, but I kind of turned around the other way, and there's like these old ruins and graffiti and kind of an archaeology site that they're digging out. And again, you can circle it, Scott, on the big screen, and then zoom in. It's the cross. There are churches all over Athens, right around the Acropolis and beyond. And what I told this story this weekend because it's so profound. They never got around to rebuilding that old temple to those Greek gods. Because somewhere along the way, they realized that what they were doing and what they were saying and the rituals they had and those shrines, it didn't really satisfy their soul. How do I know? Because the temple is still in ruins, but the crosses are everywhere. But you got to look for it. Again, I brought the cross here. Paul brought the cross to Athens. And the question is for us, where do we take the cross? Where do we take this message of good news when we go? And so Paul left Athens, it said, and he went to Corinth. And so that's what my family, my wife and I, and her two older brothers and their families and her parents. And we went to the ancient city of Corinth. And so we're standing there, and our tour guide's like, you should just take some time to go kind of explore within the last 100 years, they've really done a lot of like digging and have revealed a lot of things. And this place where we're standing, it's called the Bema. It's this elevated platform. They said this is the place where public officials would stand and declare these major updates and news from the city. And it's where Paul would have proclaimed the name of Jesus. And then where he was ultimately put on trial because he kept talking about Jesus. And that wasn't really jiving with their economy and with the way of life and all the things that they had going on. And so as we're looking out, we saw this picture of a bunch of rubble. You did it, didn't you, Scott? You put Barney Rubble on there. That was not what they saw. That's funny. Okay, this is what they really saw. Good production prank. So fun. This is different. Wow, that's amazing. Just making sure you're still paying attention. There's all this rubble. We're standing out there, and we're looking at it, and all you can see is basically just a bunch of old rocks. And if you like old rocks, you should go, because this place has old rocks everywhere, all right? You just be like, look at all these old rocks. I wonder how old they are. Pretty old. You could do that for a while, okay? You could do that for a long time. And so we looked around, and I'm not real into old rocks. You know, you can look at them for about 20 minutes. You go, they're everywhere. Old rocks. But as I was looking, one rock specifically caught my eye. And it was this rock. And in fact, if we can zoom in again, we can read it. The top is written in Greek. And as a reminder, someone somewhere along the lines thought, you know what? Jesus is amazing, but I wonder if there's going to be people that don't know Greek. I'll help translate it into some foreign language so foreigners who speak, I don't know, English somewhere a long ways away can hear this good news. Thank the Lord for people who can translate languages. And so the words written on this stone there in ancient Corinth, it says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Now, these are the words that the Apostle Paul, who lived in Corinth, who lived amongst the Corinthians, who lived where all those old rocks were. Like he literally, it's a reminder, this isn't just some make-believe story on the other side of the world. This is true. It's real. It happened. He wrote this letter. And what I found so fascinating when I talked about this weekend is that the rubble is still there, but God's word remains. And the question that I want to bring into our conversation tonight is what's going to last? What's going to last in your life? Not in a shame-based way of like, what are you wasting your time on? How much Netflix are you guys watching? Don't you know? Like, because that's an honest question. Like, if you're watching 10 hours of Netflix, I mean, maybe dial it back a little, okay? But the question is to allow God to convict us. What do you fill your schedule with? What is on your calendar? Because you might think it's locked in, but God's saying every day is a new day. Every day is a new opportunity. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, Paul writes. And the greatest of these is love. There's only three things that are going to last forever. So put more faith, hope, and love on your calendar and in your day, because that's the thing that's going to last. And so God's word is what we turn to because it is eternal. Okay, so that catches us up to where we were last week, through the weekend, where we're at in this journey in the book of Acts. And Paul, he doesn't stay in Corinth forever. He could have just settled in, but he was on a mission. And so he's ultimately on his way to Rome. But before he gets to Rome, he's captured and he's put on trial. And he's talking to this guy named Governor Felix. Cool name. But Governor Felix doesn't let him out of jail, but also doesn't feel like he has the right to put him to death. So he just lets him stay in prison for 2 years, which is like a long time. But in the Bible, it's like one sentence. And you're like, that's a lot. I wonder what happened in 2 years. Well, then there's a transition of power. Felix is gone and in comes Festus. These are fun Roman names, okay? So Paul is sitting there in one of the first weeks that Festus is the governor, in this Roman governor. He says, I'm gonna hear Paul's case because we need to move along with this. We can't just have him sitting in prison forever. And so in Acts chapter 25, we start to read about Festus, and then King Agrippa shows up, and they're basically like, Paul, you're going to get a chance to defend yourself, which is a reminder, we should be called to defend our faith. Why do you believe what you believe? And so Paul starts to have this conversation with the people that he's put on trial for. And what's so fascinating is if you read the scriptures, he is not afraid of the people who can put him to death because he's already had an encounter that he's about to tell them about. He's had an encounter with Jesus, and this encounter, it changed his life. And so he's not so worried about these worldly powers or these worldly leaders. And in fact, he's really kind to them. And they start to hear his story. And just let's pause real quick. Let's just do a little Roman history real quick. Because he says, I appeal to Caesar. I'm gonna just take this to the highest level. Because they're having trouble deciding what they should do with him. And so he appeals to the Roman emperor. Now, if you're wondering where I got this picture, it's AI generated, you guys. The internet is a fascinating place. So apparently we're taking the Roman statues and seeing what they would look like. So this is what Julius Caesar would look like if he was cool and went to Revive with the cool hoodie and jacket. So that's one version, apparently. So there he is. I guess he had blonde hair and like a one fade on the side. That's really great. Good style. Do you ever wonder, like, who cut hair back then? Because some of those haircuts are just straight across the bangs. Anyway, he appeals to Caesar, but just a quick history lesson, because I think it's important for us to be reminded that the Bible isn't just like, oh, one person wrote this a long time ago. Like, history and the scriptures are integrated in a number of ways. Julius Caesar, as a reminder, one of the most popular Roman leaders, but he was the last leader of the Roman Republic. And he lived like well before Jesus was born, okay? But then if you remember around Christmas time, we say Caesar Augustus issued a decree that there should be a census taken. And so when Augustus, his stepson, crazy story, he like adopted this son, wasn't really a stepson, he like adopted him into his family, but sort of this odd thing. He issued a decree, which then had a real impact on Mary and Joseph. And so they were following the orders of the land because Augustus was in charge. And so they went to Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy. Well, then we learn about Tiberius, I think I'm saying that right, who was later in life, you might have read of this in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist is on the scene, it was like, okay, well, Caesar Tiberius is in his 15th year of reign, Pontius Pilate is the governor, and they're talking about Jesus starting his ministry. So we're kind of seeing this timeline, Jesus is getting older. No one talks about Caligula or whatever he is. He, very short reign, not in the Bible. Sorry, he didn't make the cut. But Claudius, what a great name Claudius is. Claudius, he's mentioned in the book of Acts. And what's interesting is he started to call for the persecution of Jews to leave Italy. And you're like, these are a lot of history details, Justin. What are we doing here? Well, what's fascinating is when the Jews started to leave Italy because of Claudius, Caesar at the time, they started to move to this new place called Corinth, where I happened to go visit. And when they arrived, they met this man named Paul. And they became close friends, and they were in ministry together. And so these stories of ancient history are completely interwoven with the story of the Bible. And this is well-documented history, and so too is scripture. And they're not two separate worlds or two separate versions of history. They're all integrated together. And so we know that it's true. The question is, what do you believe? And so Nero's at the end. He like tried to kill everybody, basically. So bad news. You can Google it, but not great. So he appeals to Caesar. And in this plea of his defense, here's what I want to do. I want to spend just a little bit of time tonight. And I just want to focus in on these five verses that you just heard Laura read. Because there's something powerful about God's word. Isaiah 55 says, when God's word goes out, it accomplishes all that he has in store for it. It always accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. And so tonight, I want to just look at God's word. Because if we're not careful, we see like, oh, Paul had this conversion. He met Jesus. His life was changed. And isn't that great? And then he went to all these places and he told them about Jesus. And that's so amazing. But I want to just take a moment. Jamie started the service with like, we took a deep breath. And just to sit in these five verses for just a few minutes. And to let God speak to you. Because that's how his word works. His word is not something old and long ago. It's not the old ruins. His word endures, and it's a living word, and it can speak to us in our life today. So here's the conversation that starts in Paul's defense. He's telling King Agrippa and the excellent Festus, he's saying, I had an encounter with Jesus. And Paul is recalling what Jesus told him when he was on the road to Damascus. If you don't know, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he hated people of the way. People who believed in Jesus, because they weren't like him. He grew up Jewish. He was in the scriptures. He understood God's law, and these people weren't abiding by God's law. And he hadn't yet made the connection that the one who showed up, Jesus, was the Messiah, was the promised one, was the one who fulfilled all the prophecies, was the one who all of the Old Testament, all those scriptures pointed to. He hadn't put it together. And so he said, they're not part of our clan, so they're going to go. They can't be part of our church. Because they don't fit in. In fact, he went farther than most. He had them executed. He had authority to put them on trial, and he even stood watch while they were killed. But then he met Jesus, and something changed in his life because all of a sudden he's telling this story. And he said, when I encountered Jesus on the road, go back real quick, Scott. He says, Jesus told him, it is useless for you to fight against my will. This is Jesus' words to Paul. But this is God's word to us tonight. I can't think of a deeper truth. It is useless for you to fight against his will. Now, when I hear that, something kind of makes me cringe a little bit because I'm like, that feels like some surrender. And the question that each of you and myself, that we all have to ponder, this is like first order question. Do you believe that God has good plans for you? Because how you answer that question will determine if you'll continue to try to make it go your way or if you'll say, it's all yours, God. Here's my whole life. Not just 80% of it with the 20% that kind of feels good on the side and I kind of keep secret and don't tell anybody about. But he's saying, no, I'm inviting you into all being free, full freedom. He tells Paul, it is useless for you to fight against my will. It's kind of like, we have a remote at home that doesn't have any batteries, and our two-year-old pushes the buttons, and he thinks he's changing the channel. He can think he's doing something, but we know there's no power in that remote. And sometimes if we're not careful, we do that with our life. I'm in charge. I'm going to get up at this time. Here's how I'm going to spend my day. And yes, we have freedom. We have choice. But who's in charge? In charge? And you say, well, if God's in charge, how come some bad stuff's happening? How come things aren't going the way that I hope? The next question you have to ask yourself, could it be that God's ways are higher than your ways? What about all the pain? What about the suffering? What about the hurt? How come God hasn't shown up for that? He did. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, I'm taking all of it. I'm fixing all of it now. Before you were ever born, before you ever even knew the name of Jesus, he said, I'm going to die for you. He knew your name. He knew your life. Your name was written in the book of life. This is God's word. Now, do you accept it? Do you choose it? Is it by coincidence that you're here? Or is it because God has continually pointed you to this cross, to the hope that there has to be more to life than this? I'm not going to answer that for you because I already know what the Holy Spirit's speaking in your soul. There is more. There's more to life. And so when we know it in our spirit, we say, okay, God, I give it to you. I give you all the good stuff, all the glory, and I'm going to dump all that terrible stuff on you too because I can't figure it out. And here's some more good news. He says, I'm Jesus. And when you hear this name, I'm wondering how much authority you say, because when Jesus says, I am Jesus, he's saying, I mean, I'm everything that's ever been created was created through me and for me. and by me. I'm the ultimate authority in life. Like you ever watch the action figure movie? Like you're like, I am Iron Man. You're like, oh, that's pretty powerful. This is different than that. Or if you've ever been like in a family situation, well, I'm your mom. And so I get to say, mom's voice carries some weight, but she's not Jesus. She doesn't have ultimate authority. She may want it sometimes. Your boss may say, well, I'm your boss, and that's what you gotta do. And yes, you gotta do. I'm your political representative at whatever level. Yeah, but you're not Jesus. And so he says, I'm Jesus. And so there's power in this name. And Paul goes on to continue to say, he says, now get to your feet, Jesus told me. I love this. Because they had fallen down because the light was so bright and he was blinded. They all fell to the ground. And Jesus invites them to get up. This is an invitation to all of us, not physically to stand up, but to say, I'm listening. I'm ready, God, to put our hearts in a posture of saying, where do you want me to go? To stand up, to take a stand for our faith. He looked at Paul and he told him this. He says, tell people that you have seen me. Let's put it up there. Tell people that you have seen me. This is another one. There's a temptation for shame to creep in this one. But I want to ask you the question, as a friend and as someone who also believes, what are you doing to tell other people about Jesus? What are you doing to tell people about Jesus? Tell them you've seen me. How have you seen Jesus move in your life? How have you seen him move in your life? And are you telling that story through your words, through your actions, how you live? This is an invitation from God to tell. Maybe you're called into ministry. Maybe you're called to be the voice that stands in front of crowds and proclaims the name of Jesus. Maybe you're called to share this with your family, with your friends, and with the friends that you have a harder time sharing it with, and with your coworkers, and with the person that you really don't see eye to eye with. How can you tell them about Jesus? Because the question is, what's going to last? What's going to last? Jesus goes on to say, I will rescue you. I will rescue you. There are things in this life that we face that we cannot overcome on our own. And he says, I know. I know exactly what's going on. And this will not last. I will rescue you. And once I rescue you, I will send you. Because you are invited to be just like Paul, to be on a mission. To pick up the cross, the good news, the hope that we have, and to take it into the world. Now here's how that's going to work. Here's how we're going to close our time. We're going to do exactly what Jesus told Paul to do. He says, you're going to go and tell people, and you're going to tell them to turn from darkness to light. Because the truth is, our hearts, we like the darkness because it conceals. Because let's be honest, if everybody knew everything that we were thinking or everything we ever said or did, they might think differently of us. But God already knows, and he loved you, and he knew that a long time ago, and he still sent his son for you. He said, you are so worthy. You are so valuable. You didn't choose me. I chose you a long time ago. And now that you're realizing that I chose you and that I've called you, I'm going to equip you to go. But you're going to need to turn. It's your turn. It's your turn to pick up the cross and to carry it into the world. It's your turn from sin and to God's word. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to receive forgiveness. Because forgiveness, you may know in your heart, forgiveness is an option. It's available. But just knowing about forgiveness doesn't mean that you receive it. I'm talking about real action, to really receive forgiveness, not by something that you do or that you earned good deeds. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, we've been saved by grace so that no one can boast. You're not better than anybody else. When you were forgiven, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's good news. But he calls us to turn away from this past and towards his word. And so what we're going to do is we're going to receive it by faith. If you believe in your heart, if you believe it, then you have it. And God's not going to force you because he's a good God. He's not into forcing people into things, but he will lead you. And so here's what's going to happen. In a moment, I'm going to put this cross right down here. And this is a special cross that has like a little opening on the top, and it has a lockbox on the bottom. And so what we're going to do is those colorful little sheets of paper that you have, I want you to write out something that's on your heart that is not yours to carry anymore. Maybe for you, you're like, why'd you give us such a tiny piece of paper? I cannot write everything down, okay? But you can just write the three letters, S-I-N, sin. Because sin is the stuff that keeps us apart from God. It's the things that we do that we know we shouldn't do. It's the things that we say that we instantly regret and wish we could take back. It's the things we think that we know we shouldn't think. It's even the things that we left undone and the things we left unsaid that we should have said that would have been nice. The thoughts that we should have had. Jesus died for all of it because that's all separating us from him. And we could go through the ABCs of all the things, the addictions, the abuse. We could go through the things that are bad that you carry in your heart, the way that you wish you could control life. There's no batteries in that remote. It's useless to fight against my will, Jesus said. I'm not going to force you. You can keep pushing those buttons all you want. I'll allow it. But I'm telling you, the sooner you give it to me, it's going to change everything. Because there are things that get in our way. There's our pride. There's the pain that we carry. There's relationships that have not gone the way that we had hoped they would go. All of it. Whatever it is, here's why we have to do this, because if not, you're going to carry it right back out when you go. And Jesus says, no, that's why I went to the cross, so that you could leave it there and that you could start fresh and start new. My mercies are new for you every day. So on this piece of paper, God already knows. He's already speaking to you. You write it down. You can write the word sin. You can write something specific. You can write whatever it is. You can write the pain. You can just put a little dot, and God's like, oh yeah, I know all that stuff. He knows. You don't have to put your name on it. He already knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Okay, he's got the whole thing mapped out. He knows. But we're going to bring these pieces of paper. You can fold it up if you want to. And it's a two-part process. The first part is you're going to come forward, and you're just going to take it to the cross. Because Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. When he died on the cross, he died once and for all, for the forgiveness of all sins. And by faith, you're called to stand, to move, to take a step of faith, to put your faith in action, to bring it here. And they're going to be dropped in, and no one's ever going to see them. I actually lost the key, okay? So we'll have to get like a screwdriver to undo it. And we'll burn them sometime, okay? Nobody's going to read whatever it is. Only God knows. But it's locked in there. But here's the thing. You can't just bring it here and then be like, and then go back. It feels good to get it out of your heart onto a sheet of paper and then say, God, it's all yours. The plans you have for my life, I give them to you. I'm bringing it to you because I don't know how to do it on my own. And then it'd be helpful if everybody would come down the center aisle, because then you're going to turn. You're going to turn either this way or that way. And these little bowls of like shredded paper, they're not actually shredded paper. There's scripture passages. I want you to leave what it is that's not yours to carry at the cross. And I want you to turn literally away from this. Turn away from whatever you've been carrying and turn towards God's word, because it will last. It will sustain you. And I don't know. There's like 60 different verses that were put together. And I don't know which one God has for you, but it's all God's word and it's living. And so I want you to receive it with faith. God has a word for you tonight. He knows which way you're going to turn. He knows the one you can pull out of the bottom of the dish. You pick one up off the floor, whatever. If it's a mess, it's a mess. But the point is, come with faith here to the cross. Leave this behind. Turn to God's word. And then we're going to sing. We got a new song that we're going to sing tonight. And here's what's so amazing. Jamie and I were talking about this earlier this week. And I'm like, what's the response song? She's like, it's a brand new song. I'm like, well, that's great. So I can't really even speak into it. And she pulled up the words after I just told her this whole thing. And she said, it says, I lay it down, I surrender. Okay, well, that's coincidence, I suppose. And then it says, all my hope is in your word. And so this is a song that we've never sung before. It's a new song, but God knew all along. We're going to lay it down. We're going to surrender the things that aren't ours to carry, and we're going to put all of our hope in his word. And as you feel called, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And so I invite you to come forward to the cross, turn to God's word. And the last thing I want to say is, you don't have to wait to do this every time just at Revive. You can do this every day. You can say, God, I'm giving you this, and I'm turning to your word. I'm reading it on my phone. I'm opening my Bible. I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to hear your word. Bring it to the cross. Turn to God's word. It's just as simple as that. Let's pray, and then let's worship. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your invitation. All are welcome. Good news, great joy, all people are invited to bring our cares, our worries to you. Give us a word tonight, God. We trust you and we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening, everyone. Revive West Des Moines happens every Thursday night at Hope in West Des Moines, and we'd love to connect with you on social media. So find us and let us know where you're listening from. And whenever you're in town, we would love to have you come to Revive and join us live. Peace out, Scouts.